Evening. It's great to see everybody this evening. I could put my glasses on and you'd look even better, like I said last week. What we've been doing, kind of a mini-series, really kind of taking the last four chapters of a book called Portrait of God by Frank Chesser, in which it's basically a study of God throughout the Bible. And what we've tried to do is look at the Gospels, which he refers to, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as redemption consummated. And then the book of Acts, and he refers to that as, of course, consummated, meaning made perfect or complete. And then the book of Acts, redemption appropriated. And I think we'll be able to finish that up tonight. Those that were here last week know that we spent most of the class period with a good discussion, I thought, on grace and faith. So I want to encourage you to continue to speak if you'd like to. I think questions or comments or thoughts, I'll try to be a little bit more attentive and looking around a little bit better if you have a hand up. But if I miss you, don't hesitate to say something. I know a few classes ago I missed Van with a hand up, so try not to make that mistake again. So don't hesitate to speak up if you have a comment or a question or something to add to the lesson. Of course, a class this size kind of spread out may not be conducive, but I believe classes in a class setting are better if you're more involved. I think the word in education is engaged. So I want to make sure everybody's engaged in the class, and whether that means you add to it with any comment or you're just turning to your Bible and following along, that's okay. But hopefully you've gained as much as I have in studying these particular lessons. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. But before we get back into this study, I think we'll need probably next week and the week after to kind of wrap things up. And if I remember my calendar right, that means the Wednesday after that's the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And we typically, we haven't announced it yet, but I think we'll probably have like a devotional that evening for everybody. And then we'll kind of take it from there. As you guys know, Bill and Kay are down in Texas this week. We're thankful for Justin's surgery. The tumor was benign, and of course he's recovering from that surgery, so continue to keep them in your prayers, especially Justin and his family, of course, and then Bill and Kay as they travel back. And then last I understood with Bill, cataracts coming off sometime before Thanksgiving, and then the other cornea transplant sometime before Christmas. So of course continue to keep him in your prayers. So what we're trying to do is help Bill these next couple of months in any way we can, so he doesn't have to worry. And of course, you guys know Bill well enough. He wants to teach class every Sunday morning, preach every Sunday morning, preach every Sunday night, and then teach again every Wednesday night. And he doesn't feel like he's doing what he should when he doesn't do those things. So encourage him and help him to know that we'll do the best we can to, obviously we can't fill his shoes, but we'll do the best we can to help give him the time that he needs to go through those things. And of course we have others we want to continue to remember as well in our prayers, as Jerry mentioned earlier, or as Barney mentioned earlier in our announcements. Acts chapter 2, if you remember from last week, before we got into our discussion of grace and faith, we read this passage. I want to go ahead and probably repeat some of it. Of course, Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost has arrived. And of course, this, when we talk about the imminence of the church, it's been proclaimed. You know, we talk about proclaiming the gospel in our time. Of course, before Christ came, throughout Old Testament times, the prophecies foretold that all of this was going to happen. And of course, Christ in his ministry here was not only showing everybody God through man, through himself as a man, but also he was preparing everyone, especially his apostles, to be able to carry it on about the kingdom that was coming and the church that was coming, the church of Christ. And then, of course, Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried and then raised, and he was here 40 days to, again, Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To them he presented himself alive after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And then, of course, Christ ascended, and then 10 days later, the time of Pentecost, when the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled and the Holy Spirit was given. And then Peter, in verse 14, explains to the people, this is what they saw. Of course, all the different people from all the different nations that were there speaking different languages. Appreciated Bill's lesson Sunday night about the time between the Testaments. I think that's something I wonder if we think about enough. At 450 years, when we think in our lifespan, 20, 30, 40 years might seem like a long time until you get a little older, and then it doesn't seem too long. And then just the average age now, you know, 70, 80, possibly 90. I know some of us are pushing that, or in the 90s, but even that time seems very small. So when we think about 450, it's kind of hard for us to fathom that. But when you think about God's plan, and as Bill taught us Sunday night in his lesson, he used that time, of course, to get everything ready just as it should be for Christ to come. And we have the blessing of looking back and seeing just what God has done with his plan in sending his son for us. And that time between the Testaments, of course, all that went on so that the fields would be ripe for harvest and for spreading of the gospel, and be ready for the Son of God to come. So then Peter explains that, of course, the prophecy of Joel fulfilled. And then verse 22, Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, and again, one thing I want you to think about as we review this quickly, during this short passage, Peter confirms Christ. He shows that it was foreknown, of course, that Christ was crucified and raised. And then Peter proves the resurrection through two Old Testament passages from Psalms. So 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on to quote the scripture from Psalms. And if you flip to that passage in Psalm 16, it's just verbatim, depending on your translation of what's said. So Peter proves Christ's resurrection through Old Testament prophecy. And then verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Another passage from Psalm 110 that Peter uses to prove Christ is now at the right hand of God. And then verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? In verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And then verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And I've always thought about that passage. Of course, we have what we need right here. But I don't, always kind of wonder, and with many other words he bore witness. I wonder sometimes what else did Peter talk to them about. But of course, we know that we have what we need. But Peter went on, of course, to tell them more. And then verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And we talked about last week the principles of the gospel, or at least four of them. I'd say these are probably some of the main ones. Of course, the love of God, faith, God's grace. As I mentioned, we discussed a lot about faith and God's grace, so I won't spend a lot of time on that. But the gospel must be obeyed. It's interesting, those passages, about half of those, maybe even more, refer to about the gospel not being obeyed. So the gospel must be obeyed, and then that, of course, led into our discussion last week of grace. And that's God's gift to us, and I want us to always remember, and there's some statements here I don't think we spent a lot of time on. I might go back through tonight. As we go through anything, and when we talk about, of course, obeying God, let us always remember it's because God has made that possible. It's through God's grace. It's not anything we do. Yes, we have to. Our faith is shown through our obedience to God. So in that way, yes, there are things we do, but we're saved because of God's grace, not because of our particular acts. We get that grace appropriated to us when we obey, but it's not by our works, it's not by our merit that we obtain salvation. Remember, of course, grace is unmerited for us, and let's always keep that in mind. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we look, I think the way we said it here, in fact, that's actually one of the statements here in a minute I'm going to show you again, but if we look inward, we're looking towards the wrong place. Anytime we obey God, we should always, of course, be looking towards God. The story of Noah, of course, the death of the firstborn from Exodus 12, the plague of the serpents from Numbers 21 when they were wandering in the wilderness, of course, Jericho, Nahum, the leper, all those great examples. I'd encourage you to go back and look at those. That God provide forgiveness or salvation in those cases because of what a great God he is and how loving, how much he loves us and what he's done. But it's very clear from those, all of those examples, that for them to receive that grace, they had to show their faith through their obedience from what God asked them to do. And those statements from Frank, these are Frank Chester's words. Of course, they are grounded in Scripture, but they're his words. Just want us to go through real quick again on that. The first one, although the obedience of faith is indispensable to man's participation in the blessings of grace, man's trust must ever remain firmly riveted in God and not in his act of obedience. There's a vast difference in conditions that appropriate God's gifts of grace and actions that attempt to merit what God does for man. And then works of merit look inward. So if you're thinking you're doing something to get it for yourself, you're looking to the wrong place. If you're looking inward, you're looking at the wrong place. And, you know, every time I say that, and that's our discussion of faith and grace went to last week, I feel like I'm almost being contradictory when I say that, because on one hand I'm saying God gives it to us, it's not what we do, and yet on the other hand we have to obey through faith. So I think the way to think about it is when we obey through faith, we're looking to God to thank him for his grace and his love that we're able to receive the blessings that we do. We're not doing these things saying, oh, it's because of what I did, that I'm getting God's grace. I'm just simply doing it because God said to do it. And that's showing my faith through obedience, and I receive those blessings from God because of His wonderful love and grace. Any thoughts or comments on that? Does it sound like I'm being kind of contradictory? Is there a better way to explain that or say that? Van? Right. Right. And I think also, too, we show our, in fact, Scripture says, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. So we show our love by simply keeping His commandments. And again, it's not, I'm not getting something because of what I do. I love God so much, I'm going to do what He says. I'm just simply going to do what He says because I love Him so much. Dennis?
Peter, in his writings right after that famous 1 Peter 3:21, says, not by works of flesh, still talking about our obedience to the gospel, but then he says that it's the working of a good conscience towards God.
Yeah, not by works of flesh, but working of a good conscience towards God. God knows what our motivation is when we obey. If we're obeying to show somebody else, oh, look at me, or we're obeying because we think we're getting something out of it for ourselves, and God's going to know what our conscience is. He's going to know what our motivation is when we do that. Brother Jim? Yeah. Last comment, Brother Jim said, he heard it said once, you know, if by grace we're able to stand before God and receive the blessing, don't any of us say, now give me what I deserve. I think if our thinking is that, we're probably not going to be in that, we're not going to be in that position. And then the last statement there, the object of trust in works of faith is God and His love, grace, and mercy, and the provisions thereof in Christ and the cross. And then, of course, the blood of Christ is what washes away sins. And as we go through these, of course, these are all familiar, I think, to most of us. But as we go through these, I want us to go through them in light of what we just talked about, and this is all possible because of God's grace. Hand up, Bill.
John, I think the most important word in this whole group of scriptures is the promise. And he goes on to tell you how to receive the promise. What you must do is receive, but the promise is most important. Heaven.
Yeah, promise of heaven. And again, it really is as simple as because God, or thus saith the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? Because I love you so much, and that's one way I show my love for God. What's another way, by the way, we show our love for God? In fact, I think both of okay, keep my commandments, and what's another one? Keeping commandments of God. I think it's also found in 1 John, or other places too, but I'm thinking from 1 John. Gene?
Teach other people about Christ.
Okay. What's that require to teach others? What do we have to feel about others? We have to love our brothers. Love our brothers. And I wonder sometimes if we think about that enough, because if we say that we love God and we don't love our brothers, what are we? We're liars. So as we think about our love for God and obeying His commands to show our love for God, let's also remember we love our God. We show that by love for our brothers. And that's why there's passages like love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And that's where, the old saying, I guess, where the rubber meets the road, when we really stop and think about, are we living the life that God wants us to? I can obey you, God, but you really mean I've got to love all my brothers? Brother Jim? Right. Right.
Being baptized, immersed in water, in the likeness of Christ, that's a work of God.
Right.
And so whether we go out and visit the sick, that's a work of God, not our work.
Yeah. And I'm getting just a little bit off topic, not too much though, of course, but we could continue with, well, how do we love our brothers? And that, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 and 8. And that's, I personally need to daily be reminded to love my brothers and what that love looks like. Of course, there's other passages that describe what that love should look like, but especially 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, I would encourage us all to constantly be in prayer. And I could say, especially in our times right now, but I appreciated Bill's comment in his lesson. I think it was still Sunday night. I guess it could have been Sunday morning. But when we talk about each other, and then after the election, we expect to get along. How do we expect to get along with each other when we've said all these things about each other all the way along? So some things to think about.
Uh-huh. That's the difference. We must always love each other.
Yeah.
We may not like the things that we do, that you do or I do, but we must always know that we love the soul that's in us.
Right. Yeah. And I would encourage us to look at, actually memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 and 8 as we think about what that's supposed to look like. Okay, so the gospel must be heard. Of course, hearing produces faith. I do want to read a couple of passages. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who, in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. We'll stop there just for a moment. What Frank Chester does in his book, he takes that and really spends more time on it than the other three. And then he goes on to say, saving faith, as Brother Jim was saying, all, you know, works of God, and simply what he's asked us to do, to have that grace appropriated to us. Of course, our faith requires us then to repent and confess and be baptized. But let's talk for a moment about that hearing. course, I know this is not a trick question, but why is that so important? Hearing.
Really listening.
Okay. Really listening. Really listening to what?
Word.
The Word. How are we going to know, or how are people going to know, if we don't tell them? I wonder sometimes if, please don't misunderstand me. I wonder sometimes, or I'll try to say it in a way that's not misunderstood, but do we put all those five if you, oftentimes we add the one at the end, live faithfully unto death, usually, and that's the five together. But often we put all five together, which is scriptural. They're all five, of course, very important, but we've got to focus on that hearing first, because if we haven't got the message to people, then we're not even going to get to the next one. So the hearing the gospel, of course, is extremely important. In my job, I'm an assistant principal, for those of you who didn't know, and so one of the primary responsibilities of my job is the discipline of children. I'm in the high school, so 9 through 12. And of course, what that means is if a kid breaks a rule or they do something where their behavior keeps the teacher from doing what the teacher needs to do in class, they send them to me. One of the things I try to do is teach. I use that moment for a teachable moment. And I tried to be patient and loving and all those things that I'm standing up here talking about. And sometimes I really get the impression that some of those things I'm trying to teach, in terms of respect for others, how would you want to be treated in this situation, how to get along with people, all those important life lessons that we want our children to know, I really get the impression sometimes some of them haven't heard some of that. Obviously, when they get to the point where they act like they just don't agree with it, I don't have any other choice, but of course they're going to get the consequences anyway. I'm not saying if I feel like they get the lesson, they get off, they still have the consequence, whatever goes with the infraction. But my hope is they've learned from it and are better because of it and can go on and not make the same mistake twice. So if I feel like they don't get it, obviously I don't keep them in the office forever trying to convince them. At some point, if I say what I need to say and then they get the consequence, and then hopefully I don't see them again in my office for the same thing. But they've got to hear, my point being, they've got to hear what it is they need to do. And sad to say, a lot of parents out there have not taught their kids what they need to hear. I try to do that. Of course, I cannot replace parents, but at least have maybe an opportunity to help them to hear what they need to hear, and then hopefully they'll respond to that. Jim? Oh, you've got even more than one more left, Jim, if you need it. The right foot of fellowship, yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And of course, again, the key is to love. If those kids don't think I have their best interest at heart, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. And the other thing that's often hard to do is having built, and that's where I miss the classroom, because I think teachers are able to establish relationships the best in the education system, but make that relationship, if I have a relationship with a student, obviously I'm going to have a lot more success in getting them to understand what I'm trying to teach them. Was there a hand up, Bill?
Would we know what it is we saw it?
Yeah.
For instance, in the last verse of chapter 2, what does it say? We know that a miracle is the act of God. Right? A miracle has to be the act of God. No one else can perform it. God or Jesus. And right down there at the bottom, what does it say? And they were added to the church
right.
by the Lord.
Right.
Miracle.
Added to the church by the Lord. Yeah, and we're actually that's what we're gonna finish up with that here in a moment. So saving faith then repents. Of course, repent meaning a change, a complete change. Luke 13:3. One of the familiar passages, of course, Christ speaking very clearly, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then, of course, confess. Another passage, and again, I'd encourage you to read some of these other ones, Matthew 10:32-33. Again, Christ. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And then, of course, a lot of passages. I don't know if I had to pick one. Let's turn to... Well, let's just stay in... keeping with reading passages from Christ's words. Mark, of course, the last of Mark, Mark 16. And verse 16. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And what's interesting, I'd encourage you, if you haven't done the study before, all of those, what we often refer to as steps of salvation, or those five things, you can find Christ saying them, and you can find the apostles saying them again in Scripture. And of course, that's in keeping, I think, I'm not sure if I remember that passage, but passage that refers to... spoken by, of course, Christ, confirmed by the apostles. I know that's in Hebrews, but I'm not sure if I can put my finger on it or not. But anyway, all those steps of salvation, of course, spoken both by Christ and again by the apostles in the New Testament. And then, I think I showed you this slide last week, but we haven't spent any time on it yet. Of course, Bill referred to the Lord added them to the church. The gospel, of course, we're familiar with the passage of the one church. And, you know, and sometimes I hesitate to say one church, but I shouldn't, because it's very scriptural to say one church. But I know oftentimes, depending on who you're talking to and what setting, that can be taken maybe negatively. I don't know about you guys, but I've known people that have taken offense to saying that. You know, sometimes we're referred to as those that think they're the only ones going to heaven, that kind of thing. I would encourage us just to use that as a teachable moment. Again, it goes back to it's not merits. It's not something that we're doing. We're simply trying, again, back to that hearing. People need to hear. We need to teach what God's will is. And as we think about the church, of course, remember again, when Christ was here, not only was he showing us the perfect example, but he was telling us about the kingdom that was to come, his church, the church. I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter replied, verse 16, Matthew 16 and 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So again, what we were saying about Peter had looked to God for that answer. He knew that from what God, just as we can as well, to look to God for that. Not anything that we came up with, but Christ points out to Peter, his Father has revealed that to him. In verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," of course, on this rock, referring to Peter's confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so, the church, of course, that we are trying our best to be a part of is the church that's outlined in the New Testament. And that's the only church we know. That's the only church that there is. And when you get in a conversation with somebody, again, focus on God's word and not by any means anything that we've done, but help them to see God, the truth and God's will in that matter, that Christ came to build his church. And then, of course, as we're going to see next week in our next study, church is built. And now I think the way Frank Chester refers to it, redemption then perpetuated. So now the church is put in place to be everlasting, to continue. And we have, of course, the pattern for that for us to learn about and study. And just as importantly, to share that news with others so others can hear. Remember the importance of hearing. It's not to say that repentance and confession and baptism and living faithfully unto death is not important, but we've got to put that emphasis on hearing and for others to be able to hear that wonderful news. I do want us to take some time. Well, we're about to get the first bell. We'll go through this, but I would encourage you, these are just parts of the scriptures that are here. I'm going to read these. And I just want you to kind of listen. You can make note if you'd like to and refer back to them if you want. But think about the church, Christ's church, as we think about that. Back to the passage in Acts that we were reading to begin with. Remember, we finished up with about 3,000 souls. And then verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." Verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added," as Bill pointed out earlier, "and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Micah 4:1 refers to the house of the Lord. Daniel 2:44, "the kingdom which shall never be destroyed." And Isaiah 9:7, "the kingdom over which Jesus was to reign." And of course, the passage we just read a little while ago from Matthew 16 and 18, "I will build my church," of course, Christ speaking. Mark 9:1, "the kingdom that was to be established in the lifetime of some." Of course, Christ was referring to that kingdom, and some that he was talking to at that time, we're going to see that take place, as of course we read about in Acts. Colossians 1:13, "the kingdom into which the saved are translated." Ephesians 5:25, "the church for which Jesus died." Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the body of Christ. Of course, Ephesians 4 and 4, the one body. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24, the kingdom which shall be delivered up to God the Father when time ends. So, of course, we want to make every effort we can to be that church. And remember, of course, the promises to come that are associated with that. And, of course, to bring that wonderful news to others. And, you know, we often refer to as church, body. We sometimes use the term body. Haven't heard us use kingdom too much, but that would be appropriate as well. But when you think about the kingdom and the body and the church and all those things that means, of course, those are all interchangeable as we're using them in our study right now. What all that means as we think about that. Any other questions or comments? Okay.
One of my favorite passages is John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Jesus is talking about people coming to him. He said, I'll just read you a quote for the emphasis. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned. It's one thing to hear, but do we learn? And you tie that in with Matthew 13, which deals with that subject of hearing, with the dullness of hearing and that type of thing.
Yeah. Right, right. I think we mentioned that last week, what a lifetime endeavor it is to learn God's Word. And the more we learn, the more we realize that there is to learn. The passage Dennis was referring to, John chapter 6, 44 and 45, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And I know you guys would all agree with me, is as we study Scripture, the more we study, the more we learn, the closer we become to God. The more we learn about Him and His will, the closer we come to Him. And let's, of course, share that wonderful news with others. Let's all bow together then, and we're going to have a closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us, another beautiful day in your creation. Of course, every day, Father, is a beautiful day of your creation because you've made it. And help us to see that, to see all the blessings that go with it. Father, so often in our lives, we do have hardships. We do struggle with the way we feel about others and sometimes aren't treated the way we want to be treated, but Father, help us to remember what you've done for us, and that the sins that you've forgiven of us through your Son, our sins, Father, pale in comparison to any sins that somebody might have against us, and to realize the forgiveness that we should have for others because you've forgiven us. And Father, help us to truly love others, to realize what that means. It is hard, Father, so often when we see the way people act, even if it's not directly related to us, it is hard, Father, but help us truly to separate the awful sin and to see that person as you do, a soul just like us, Father, no better, no worse, that you've created us all in your image, that you sent your Son to die for our sins. Father, please give us the strength that we need and the love, the wisdom, the courage that we need to live the lives that you'd have us to, and help us, Father, to live those lives faithfully unto death. Help us to enjoy each and every day, knowing that each one could be our last, Father, and we don't often think about that because we don't want to, but if we think about how truly wonderful heaven is, then we know that each day, while it's a blessing, as Paul said, to live, to die as Christ and to live as gain, and help us, Father, to have that attitude as well. Father, be with us throughout the rest of this week. Help us, Father, to share that wonderful news with others, to live a life that others can see Christ in us. be with those on our prayer list that need of your healing hand, and help us in any way that we can to encourage and help them. Father, help us in our continued studies. Help us truly, Father, to search the Scripture daily, to look for your truth and to learn more of your will and draw closer to you. And Father, thank you most of all for your Son. Help us to be more like him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.